Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 14 and reading verses 8 to 20. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So far, the reading of God's word. People of God, the message of the gospel is so unexpected that it has never been seen or heard of before. It's completely baffling to this world. And that's why the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were so confusing, such that they could not be understood. It was a mystery to them. And so when they read passages such as Isaiah 53, they could never figure out who it was referring to. Because reading it and just taking it in terms of what it was saying on face value was just beyond comprehension. It can't be true. That can't be true. And so they looked for other views about what it meant. And so in the New Testament, when the Ethiopian eunuch is coming from Jerusalem and Stephen is with him, and he's asking Stephen, "Oh, who's the prophet referring to?" I mean, he's just been to Jerusalem. Nobody could tell him. None of the priests, none of the Pharisees, none of the Sadducees, the scribes, nobody knew. For hundreds and hundreds of years, they could not figure it out. The notion that God would come and become like us and then become our servant and die on our behalf was so unexpected and shocking that people and leaders did not give it serious consideration. Even today, the gospel is dismissed because of its claim. Its claims are extraordinary. People don't believe them. It's just pie in the sky. And it is for that reason that we note God's special attention in revealing the gospel, as Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about it. It's because we have this tendency to dismiss it as beyond the realm of possibility, that God wonderfully provides us with help as far as that is concerned. And so Hebrews 2 tells us, in the light of this, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then comes the evidence, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. It's because the gospel is rejected by us that God provides all of these confirmations, these multiple witnesses, multiple signs of the power of the Holy Spirit. So even though the gospel is unbelievable and it is beyond our wildest imaginations, yet that's exactly what God has done. And he helps us by providing these signs. I mean, after all, if the pagans see one person healed, and even the priests of Zeus come running down and they're ready to sacrifice to them, how is it that the pagans respond in such a way, but the Jews try to put those people to death? As we will see, the unbelievers, though they show an initial response, they're soon persuaded to put these people to death, to beat them up and leave them for dead. Why? Because the gospel is terrible? Because we're putting people in bondage? What harm are we doing people when we preach the gospel? We're talking about forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They have no answers to those things. And yet they feel this affront when the gospel is preached, because it shows that they're weak and sinful and they deserve judgment from God, and they can't stand that. They can't stand that. And so they fight against it. They try and suppress it. And that's what we have in the world all around. That's the environment that we continue to live in. You're trying to help society. You're trying to help people that are down and depressed, and people of all classes, by the way, to improve their life. And they see you as a threat. We're a threat. A threat to their ego. A threat to their free will they think they can exercise. So the responses to God's signs. First of all, it's there to confirm our faith. It's there to strengthen our faith. And how is that done? Well, first of all, it's done through faithful preaching. Paul did not go there and say, oh, by the way, we're going to have a healing service. I mean, that's not the way it was presented, was it? It wasn't presented as an answer to how we can successfully live our lives, an answer to how we can have a healthy life. I mean, that's the way some advertise their services. Wealth, health, fame. And they have examples to prove it. So they have successful people, healthy people. You can, I mean, that's the way the ads are on TV, isn't it? they promote something and they have someone that's tried it and has been successful. And you know, those are the kind of people we want to look like and be like. But the church picks up on that. The church tries to do that. But it's a false gospel. No, there has to be faithful preaching. We don't put every Sunday we have a healing service. Some places you go, and that's exactly that. It's exactly that. And sad to say, they export that mentality to other countries where they don't have such a great health care anyway, and so they're in need, but that's the way they present it. They're going to set them free. They're going to make them rich. They're going to make them healthy. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul did. No, they have it all backwards. See, they want to put the signs up front. They want to help the people capture their attention. They want to say, look at this. But Hebrews doesn't tell us that that's what they did. It's those signs are confirming the gospel. In other words, the gospel is preached and confirmation is given. They put it back to front. They put the signs out there hoping that will make it easier for people to receive the gospel if they ever get to preaching the true gospel. But that's not the way God has designed it. We're to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is the one that uses those tactics. See, when the devil was speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptations, that's the method he wanted to impose upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all these kingdoms. Look at all these people. Look at all the poverty. You know, if you just turn the stones into bread, you will be pretty successful. If you give the people what they need, they'll follow you. For what, though? For what? Is that true? God gave the people, the Israelites, in the wilderness, manna from heaven. Did that make them submissive to him? He gave them meat, he gave them drink. He protected them. Did that make them turn to God with all of their heart, mind, and strength? No. No, those things are not the way that the scriptures teach us. Well, why don't you just jump from the pinnacle of the temple? Show some miracle. People believe in you. Well, maybe it will capture their attention, but believe? Turn their hearts? No. No. It takes more than that. Way more than that. To turn a wicked and a rebellious heart such as we are. No, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And it takes the wonderful redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our passage here provides these signs in their proper role. We know that this man from Lystra came first and foremost to hear what Paul was preaching. This was not a healing service. He did not ask Paul to heal him. He didn't ask. In fact, if Paul hadn't said anything, this man would have heard the gospel and gone home. Blessed. Blessed. Because he would have heard of the healing of his heart. He would have heard of the forgiveness of sins, acceptance by God through his Son, eternal life. He would have been content. No, he didn't come looking for that because it wasn't broadcast that way. He was hearing Paul's message. This man was crippled from birth, and yet there he sat listening. Because that's our greatest need. As I said, if he went back home without being healed, but believing in the Lord Jesus, he would have gone home fully content. Simeon was coming to the end of his life, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't say to him, God didn't say to him, "Oh, Simeon, you're going to live 15 more years," like some kings in the Old Testament. And he went home all happy, "At least I got 15 years. No. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby. And he was content. He was ready to face death. He was ready to leave this life. Because he had seen God's anointing. The gospel was about to be accomplished, and his sins, the void in his heart, was filled, and he was ready. That's not an easy thing to say, by the way, that you're ready to die. That's a struggle for most people coming towards the end of their life. But he's just seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, not reading all the details of what God had accomplished for us, but just seeing him, the beginning of the process, as it were, of that fullness of the times. And he was ready. When you hear the gospel, we should not have ulterior motives. We should not be thinking that the gospel is going to make us rich and healthy or successful. Because then you're missing the whole point. You're trying to use the gospel for a purpose that it wasn't given. And it's not going to work that way. In fact, though you may get rich and healthy, it's pushing you further and further away from God. Because now you become self-confident. I'm fine. I can do it on my own. Now, the pearl of great price is the gospel. Neglecting the gospel is to reject life itself. The great message of God that God has sent is the gospel through his Son. But then, as I say, God condescends to this unexpected and unbelievable nature of the gospel, that it is just so way beyond our wildest imaginations that God gives us confirmation, confirming miracles. From observing Paul could see that this man, we're told, that he really believed in the Lord and so understood who Jesus was, that he believed that the Lord was, as Paul said, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That he was the Son of the living God. And certainly could heal him. Since Jesus is the Son of God, he is able to do all things, even the supernatural from our point of view. For he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He holds all things in his hands, just as our catechism teaches in Lord's Day 9 and 10. You notice how the creator and providence are intertwined. It's because he's the creator that nothing happens without chance. It happens because of the will of God. He orders everything. And it leads, as Lord's Day 10 says, it leads to comfort in the life of God's people. Whether things are going against us, or whether things are going well, or whether it involves things in the future. We have perfect peace because he holds us in his hands. So even though he understood that this is the God and the Savior that Paul is speaking about, the man does not interrupt Paul. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, I have needs. Look, I have needs that you need to take care of. Please heal me. He doesn't. Why? Because the gospel is so attention capturing. It is so fantastic that that's what he's focused on. All other things seem minuscule compared with that. Without being asked, Paul looks at him and he commands the cripple to stand up straight on his feet. And the man responds by faith. He'd never stood up before. Did he not see doctors? I'm sure he did. Did they try other things? I'm sure they did. This was something that he had never done at all. And on this day, he stands up on his feet and walks. We see then this healing was a clear sign that Paul's message was true and sanctioned by God, who could do such things. Paul couldn't do those things. There were many others that were like Paul around, I mean, that they would go to, but no one had ever done that. No one ever even came close to it. So why did Paul? Because of what he was saying. What he was saying and what he did went hand in hand. It was a confirmation also for the faith of the cripple. It was a sign to unbelievers, leaving them without excuse. So the message wasn't simply to him, to the cripple, and to confirmation of Paul. It was to everyone that was listening. God gave signs so that we might recognize him, recognize his gospel. We have no excuse. You know, today, it's not popular to speak against any other religion, for all must be seen as legitimate beliefs. When it comes to social and moral issues, liberals insist that their views are to be universally applied. When they say it, everyone needs to listen. Women's rights must be upheld in all nations, no matter what their religion or views or history. They believe their ideas are absolute and always applicable. But when it comes to the scriptures, no, those views should not be promoted because they're bigoted, because they think only Christianity is true. And so they want all religions to be accepted, except when they go against what those religions believe. Well, then those religions have to be put aside to follow their ideas. But what did Paul do? He did nothing of the sort. He insisted that they were worshiping useless things and they had to turn to the living God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Paul says, look, God has been patient with the nations and allowed them to walk in their own ways without judging them for their rebellion. Not because they have a legitimate excuse, for God always has adequately provided evidence of his existence. But now they are without excuse. As Hebrews says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that has been preached and confirmed by other witnesses, witnesses that saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears the Son of the living God, and confirmed by various miracles? How will we escape? And so the world is responsible for the gospel that is preached to them when they set it aside and reject it. And worse still, when they try and stop the gospel being preached. As I said earlier, how odd that the pagans reacted. I mean, without intimidation from the Jews and leading of the Jews that came later on, they responded. They gave Paul and Barnabas that they were their gods. It was Zeus come down in the form of human beings and Hermes. And they put Hermes down as Barnabas because he was doing all the speaking. I mean, Zeus is, you know, way too holy to engage in talk with human beings. So he had a servant do it. Hermes did it. But Paul was Zeus, they said, because he wasn't the one speaking. It's almost like the Old Testament, like Moses. No, you're going to be a god to Aaron. Why? Because Aaron's going to do all the talking, but you're going to put words in his mouth. And so that's the way they thought. But the point is, they did a miracle and they responded that way. And they were ready to offer sacrifices to them. But in Israel, how many miracles were done? Not just one. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, every day, people were being healed. In fact, raised from the dead. But what impact did it have on the Jewish priests and the Jewish leaders? They got so mad, they were always plotting to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. I mean, what a difference. What a difference. What a difference in terms of the hardness of heart for those that have been blessed to have, to be in the covenant, to have the patriarchs, the oracles of God, and the worship of God. How it hardened their hearts. But also, they try and destroy evidence. They kill the prophets. The Jews revealed the sinner's true reaction to God. Not only do they reject God's law, but they reject God himself. And given the chance, they would kill him. If they had a chance, they would kill him. And nowhere is that seen than in the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it began early, even in the Garden of Eden. Cain kills Abel. That was his brother, his own family. But our hearts are so proud, and we're so put ourselves above everything else, that even when it's somebody that's so close to us, we don't care, we put them to death. That's evil, is it not? And they continue throughout the Old Testament. They kill the prophets, the ones that preach to them, the ones whose writings they kept because they understood them to be the Word of God. Well, if they're bringing you the Word of God, why are you putting them to death? Is that not going to bring judgment upon you? Which of the prophets did your fathers kill? And yet you trample on what they said. You twist what they said. You take out the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people of God, we have to humble ourselves before God. The gospel isn't just hear it and then see the benefits that you get and embrace those and think that we have those and then go and live the life the way that you want. No, it's not going to work. God can't be fooled. The Holy Spirit can't be fooled. He can look into your heart. The Word of God penetrates our hearts, sees everything. Now we have to love God for who He is and what He has done. And our whole life has to be a life of thanksgiving, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to Him. He must make us content. So that when the devil comes and offers us other kind of things, benefits on the side, and calls us to pursue them with more effort and vigor than we do the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've fallen into a trap. A trap. Anything that you establish on this earth, you're going to leave behind. You're not going to take it with you. Everything that you engage in on this earth is going to be left. So what are you going to say before God? What are we going to say? I did this. I established this. I created this. I'm such and such. No. Now, when we stand before Him, as Paul says, what will our lives present to God in relationship to Him and what He has done for us? And finally, a word about false religions that, as I said, our world is so defensive of. I mean, they couldn't care less about religion in this world. It's their own religion. It's what they see right in their own eyes. And so when it suits them, oh, we have to respect all the religions. When one of those religions says to them things, oh, no, you have to be quiet. Or any religion, in fact, any religion that says something that is not in line with what they think, they're going to reject it. And put all the pressure that they can to bring it down. No, Christianity speaks about false gods. You're to have no other gods beside me. Scriptures make that very clear. If we are impressed by miracles, then how much must we be overwhelmed by the creation around us? I mean, it's just absolutely mind-boggling. And if we listen and have any inkling of any of the sciences, then you just see how complicated this world is. It's absolutely beyond comprehension. I was listening a couple of days ago about the universe and the telescopes that we have out there. And the astronomers are just beside themselves. They're just kind of scratching their heads. It's just mind-blowing for them. And you kind of hear them speak and you think, and it doesn't occur to you that there's a creator? I mean, that doesn't come into your mind? I mean, what more evidence do you need? You're looking at it day after day after day. And that's the way the scripture puts it, of course, in Romans chapter 1, in all the scriptures, in fact, but in Romans chapter 1. How do you miss that? Apart from a concerted effort to dismiss the evidence is right before your very eyes. But as I say, here, in terms of what they're preaching. They're preaching to people that worshipped Zeus. And yet this one healing instantly happens before their eyes. And they're the only way they can rationalize it is that God has come down. Zeus has come down in human form. And they've done that. But no one in the Jewish community said that. No, it had to be revealed to them. I mean, talk about who's blind. It had to be revealed to them, even to the apostles, that this is a Christ, the Son of the living God. But it ought to have been, it ought to have dawned on their minds as it did on these people, and they acted accordingly. I mean, they were ignorant, of course. They weren't blessed with the Old Testament. And so they did what they thought was right in their own minds, consistently. And so here comes the priest, here comes the people, and they're ready to sacrifice to them. To worship. In a sense, they found the pearl of great price. And they were ready to bow down. But of course, it was false worship. And so Paul and Barnabas run into the crowd. They want to stop this going on. That they had misunderstood. That they hadn't got it straight. They weren't Zeus. They weren't Hermes. They were witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching to them the gospel that they ought to believe. And that they ought to respond to him. They ought to worship him. But of course, the devil doesn't stand by and let these things go without resistance. And so he brings people from Lystra. And they stir up the people against them. I mean, exactly what did Paul do that he was a danger to these people, that they needed these other people to come and say, oh yeah, watch out for Paul. He's, you know, he's really dangerous. Well, exactly why? I mean, he's preaching to us about forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I mean, why would God listen to him if he's such an imposter and danger to us? Why would God do that? But they're persuaded. They're persuaded. And so they had this evidence right before their very eyes. And now with some influence, they're ready to attack them. Do the very things that the Jews had done to others. They were experts at that. Putting the prophets to death. And this man was to be done the same with. How the Jews had had so much of God's grace shown to them throughout their history. I mean, God was patient beyond what we can even imagine. How often they went astray. And yet God was kind and faithful to them, calling them, holding out his hands all day long. But here's the response to the gospel. They get hold of the Apostle Paul and they beat him unconscious, thinking that he was dead, and left. That's the response of this world to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very thing that they need, but they don't want it. They think they're okay in and of themselves. That's how blinded and perverted and wicked the heart of man is. Never mind biting the hands that feed you. It's killing the very one that has you in his hand. upon whom we rely on day by day. But lest we be discouraged, the passage ends in such a wonderful, wonderful way. However, there's always a however and a but in the scriptures, is there not? However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, which, by the way, is where those people had come from. That influenced them and got them beaten up. Those are the places they went back to preach the gospel. Though it shocks us in terms of the resistance of this world and the opposition and the hatred with which we are treated, and seemingly the success that they have in turning people against us, the gospel goes forward. The kingdom of God continues to grow. And so we're not to lose heart. We're not to be discouraged. We're not to think we're losing to the point that we think we have to change. No. No. You are called not to plan the activities of this mission. You are called to obey. But these things are written for your encouragement, that though we have a mighty opposition and a widespread opposition, one thing they'll never be able to do, and that is stop the gospel going forth. But it must be the true gospel, not a compromised one. And so we ask God's strength and guidance that we might continue to do that and see his kingdom grow. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though the mission has been going on for hundreds and thousands of years, yet you are there encouraging and sustaining your people. And though the opposition grows in intensity, nevertheless, your grace continues to be sufficient for all of our needs. And so, Father, we pray to you and we look to you to strengthen us, to make us stand on our feet, ready to serve you. And though our voice may be drowned out by so many others, nevertheless, we're thankful that there is the gospel of your Son that goes forth in all the countries of this world. And Lord, we see the evidence of that as people are converted and your church grows. And we rejoice in that. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people. May your kingdom grow, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 691,